Okay. Good question. All right, let's take a look at the church. And we're continuing on a little bit, trying to define what this church is and how we should understand it and why we should understand it. So, of course, Paul is the first one into the body of Christ. That's something that we were making distinctions, I mean, just back just a little bit, the distinction between the different churches. And we found out that there's many different churches in Scripture. And so the churches run from a riotous mob to the Kingdom Church to the Body of Christ Church. And there's a number of and Israel in the wilderness, the Church of Israel in the wilderness. So we've talked about that the many faceted idea for this word church, which is really just ecclesia. And it could be with a double C also. You might see it.
Jerry, I'm going to judge you. You need another C in church.
Churches. Thank you. I had a feeling as I was writing it out, something doesn't feel right there, but I kept going.
Don't see your emotions in what they were done.
It's okay. All right, let's call it quits. I'm out of here. Yeah. I hate all your judgmental attitudes. So, as a Christian, though, I'll thank you, Richard. So,
did it with love.
That's right. That makes all the difference. See how that works?
Yeah.
Tracy, yeah. Uh-huh. So ecclesia is the word behind the word church, and ecclesia really just means assembly. And assembly just is a group of people. And it's not just a group of people, but it has in the idea that a called out group, which means that they have some commonality to them. This called out group, in this case, this is our church in this group. We have the body of Christ, which is a church, the body of Christ. All believers in the world are part of that assembly. We have back in Paul's day, they had two main assemblies. They had the Kingdom Church and the Body of Christ Church. So we have those two things going on, which confuses so much in the book of Acts. We've got the two churches going on at the same time. One church is diminishing, the other church is increasing. So the Body of Christ Church is specifically has to do in this age, the Body of Christ in the age of grace. And this age, I would just put dispensation, but it's too long a word and I'd probably misspell it. And so it's the dispensation of grace that we're in right now. This dispensation of grace that came with Paul. And Paul introduced this dispensation of grace because he got this from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to him personally and told him these things. And so Paul has the authority of Jesus Christ. What are usually thought of as the last words of Jesus? Okay, it is finished is a lot of times the last one's on the cross anyway. And then there's some last words after that that most people take. How about the Great Commission? People usually take, well, Jesus, before he left, he gave us the Great Commission. And that's where they stop. They stop at the Great Commission. They say, Jesus Christ gave us, we are to baptize all the nations. And this is the gospel of the kingdom that is being played out. They forget all about Paul. They forget that Paul was actually the last one to receive instructions from Jesus Christ. And if you go to Galatians 1, I've said this a number of times, but let's just go right to Scripture. And it says, Paul, as an introduction, an apostle, and he exerts his authority as an apostle, not that he is grabbing this for himself, but it's what God said he was, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And if we skip down to verse 11, we see, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what he received were the last words of Jesus Christ. Now, how do most people understand that? They understand that he was given the gospel that was preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus came to him. He didn't learn it from Peter, James, and John, but God, Jesus Christ, came to Paul and gave him this information, the same information that Peter, James, and John, and the disciples, and everybody else had. That's how it's usually interpreted in this age. But it's not at all. If you compare, and we've been comparing what Paul has been preaching with the gospel, what Christ has been preaching and what Peter, James, and John have been preaching, and they're completely different. There's distinctions between the two churches. And these distinctions are many. There's many distinctions that we find between the kingdom church and the mystery church. And we concentrate on these two churches, if you will. Because if there's going to be churches that are mixed up, these are the two churches that are going to be mixed up. These are most likely to be confused and to be mashed together and to be made into one big unit. And so, looking at the differences between these churches really helps to distinguish what is going on and why we should separate these two. The handout I had last week indicated differences between the grace message and the body of Christ, between the body of Christ and the Hebrew churches. And those things are, I think, critical for understanding. If anyone would like another copy, I've got one up here. So these distinctions, just laid out by Stamm, talk about the differences between these two churches. The kingdom church was something that was headed up by Peter. Peter is given the keys to the kingdom. He will be ahead of this kingdom church in the millennial kingdom. So he's not in control yet, obviously. He wasn't given control at that point, but he was promised that he would be in control of that kingdom church. That kingdom church are going to be believers in the millennial kingdom. Paul is the head of this church. Paul was raised up to be the head of the body of Christ church, the church, the body of Christ. And you have to also make a distinction between when we talk about church, we usually think of a building and we think of people attending that. And we think of us as being a church. When I'm talking about this is a spiritual, invisible church. We can't see who are members of these churches. These churches are made up of people who are believers. In this case, they believed in the person of Jesus Christ as Messiah. Paul was preaching the person and work of Jesus Christ. Here it's just the person. They had to believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah. That was the message that went out. And so they would be preaching that Jesus was Messiah. We had Peter made his confession. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. He understood who this Messiah was, who that Christ was. Remember, Christ is the Greek for Messiah in the Hebrew. So Peter was preaching, and the disciples were preaching, and John the Baptist was preaching, and Jesus, earthly Jesus, preaching that he was the Messiah, that they had to believe in the person of the Messiah. Paul, we had to believe, we don't have to believe he's the Messiah, but we believe he is the person of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is deity, and that we believe in the work, death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And so there's a distinct difference between these churches, and we have to understand those. These included in this church those from the Old Testament saints. There's going to be Old Testament saints, plus those saved in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we have that group of people who were saved in the past, who have died, and were brought then into the ministry of Jesus Christ up till the stoning of Stephen. The body of Christ church are all those after Paul. Paul is the pattern. Paul is the one who is set before for anyone, for all sinners who brought into this church as our pattern to follow. And so he is the one that is, all those coming into the church, the body of Christ, are coming in after this pattern that was set by Paul. So Paul, as a pattern, was set before us as far as this is the model that is to be followed. So he's not only the pattern, but he's the master builder. And so of this church, he is the master builder of this church. He is the one to whom we need to follow because we are members of this particular church. It doesn't make sense for Peter to tell us he's the master builder and then follow what Peter has laid out. It just doesn't make sense. However, most people will not see the distinction between the two. They push everything together again into just one big mess. We see the kingdom was announced at hand. Was at hand. All right? Meaning it was being preached. Actually, if you remember in the Old Testament, we had the prophets who were announcing the kingdom. Now, it's an advancement of the kingdom message. The kingdom is now at hand. Unfortunately, people take the kingdom and talk about it in spiritual terms. And they take and say that we are all in the kingdom. We comprise the kingdom in a spiritual sense. Some people will preach that the kingdom of God came after the tribulation of AD 70. That's a preterist. Others preach that the kingdom of God is now here in its body, that we are members of this kingdom, therefore the kingdom of God is here, and only waiting then for the actual consummation of that kingdom in the second coming. So they will take that kingdom at hand, use that terminology to bring it into today, using this in a spiritual sense, when Jesus and the disciples were preaching kingdom. Was this going to be a physical kingdom? Absolutely. It's going to be based in Jerusalem.
With those particular people that think we're in the kingdom and it's waiting for the second coming, think that what happens after that? Do they stay on the earth? Or is everybody going to heaven? Or what? I'm not sure what they really...
As far as I know, they think they're on earth, serving the Lord. So most people think that we have a earthly inheritance, that we will be ruling in the kingdom, and they define the kingdom as being what Christ sets up on the earth. So that kingdom that we are a part of, there will be many people say there will be an actual kingdom. So they'll agree with that. But what's disagreed upon is who's going to be in that kingdom. And they usually just, because they lump everything together, they would not see a distinction between the earthly kingdom and the heavenly realm. So, for whatever reason, it's...
There's another question. Kingdom at hand that John the Baptist preached and the apostles were taught, that doesn't mean that the actual kingdom was in play, it's just that it was coming.
Absolutely. And that's an important distinction. Two people will even preach when they were preaching the kingdom at hand, that they were being offered the kingdom with Christ on earth. Well, first of all, Christ had to die first before the kingdom could be offered. This kingdom at hand really is looking at an announcement of the progression of the kingdom. It was right around the corner. It was going to happen. It was something that was going to be at play in no time at all. And that's what people were being gathered out of Israel. That little flock was being gathered to be going into that kingdom eventually. So that's what the ministry of Jesus was, and the disciples were doing, that little flock going into the kingdom. Mary.
And the Jews knew that if the believing Jews knew that if the kingdom was at hand, that they were going to enter into a 7-year time period before they walked in there. That's what Gary is teaching in Matthew, through the book of Matthew, understanding that they're going into the kingdom. They got 7 years, and their training is tribulation training. So good.
Well, that teacher must have been marvelous who was teaching that.
His wife.
I'll have to pull her back down to earth now after that. But yeah.
No, I'm in the heavenlies. That's my home.
That's right. That's where you are. And that's absolutely what was going on here. And if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with the idea that Jesus was preparing the disciples and the little flock to go through that 7-year tribulation and into the kingdom, then it makes a lot more sense. You put it in its where it belongs, and you read it in terms of what is going on in that time frame. How people don't see that, though. They don't see that tribulation happening. They don't see the kingdom as being something that's in view there. They see it as being offered at this point and being rejected, and therefore it's now been opened up, the same gospel, opened up to the body of Christ. Well, what we call the body of Christ, they call it just a different term for the same thing. So we have the kingdom preached at hand, often viewed at being offered. And these are good Acts 2 people who are saying this. And this kingdom at hand is actually then rejected by the death of Jesus Christ. That's when the church was formed in Acts 2, because of the rejection of Christ and the rejection of the kingdom offer. They would never put the offer of the kingdom in Acts 3, which is when Peter actually offered the kingdom to Israel, because they would say, well, the church already started. So it gets to be very confusing how these things are played out. So anyway, but you can see that if you make a distinction between here, it really makes a lot more sense to pull these apart and to make much more sense out of each program instead of trying to push the programs together. They're trying to put too many things here. The things that belong to all the promises in the Old Testament are then applied to the church, but because they have trouble applying all those Old Testament promises physically to the church, they have to do it in a spiritual manner. And again, they're trying to push all these things together. And Israel, because they crucified the Lord, they get the curses. Great.
Are you just talking about Acts 2 people?
Not entirely Acts 2.
The kingdom gets all messed up. Is it eternal? Or
Acts 2, yep, Acts 2 people will mix up.
Well, they would say it was the millennial kingdom, but others will say it's not the millennial kingdom, it's the eternal kingdom.
Yes. There's many different ideas out there, and so we try to talk in broad terms that but yes, the Acts 2 people would say that there is a specific millennial kingdom, but then they put us into that kingdom. The covenant people would say, yes, there is a kingdom and we are in it right now, and we will realize a final kingdom at the second coming. The Acts 28 people, I don't know where they're going to go. Yeah, they've lost a lot of promises, so they don't know where they're going. But the Acts 28 people would... Well, I'm not real sure. I'm not sure. I've got to study more on that. So,
would the covenant group look at the... I forgot what I was going to say. Are they looking at... in order for the second coming to happen, that we have to... this world has to be much better off, or we have to improve this world before Christ comes back?
Not everybody. People like Rick Warren. Rick Warren believes in a social gospel, and most will grab onto a social gospel because that's making the world better. So if we reach out, we make the world better, then we're making the world ready for Christ to take over as king. And so there are many people like that. And most of them, well, many of them are not saved people, and so they go off on the wrong track, Rob Bell and other people like that. The emergent church kind of thing gets involved in that. Many unsaved churches, churches that think they're mainstream but really aren't, will take and try to work to make the world ready for the Lord to come and take over. And that's just not the case. We know that things are going to get worse and worse. Now, many covenants understand that things will get worse and worse. And I think probably the majority of fundamental covenant theologians would agree that things will get worse and worse. We will go through a time of tribulation, but they will not call it the 7-year tribulation. They will call it just an intense time of tribulation. And the things that they read in Genesis are not taken as literally as we would take them. They would take them as examples of things that are kind of allegorized, maybe spiritually or physically. They would try to allegorize it into something that isn't quite as intense. Let's go the other end. So in Revelation, yeah, thank you. That I can't spell and I can't speak. Not good. Steve.
Isn't that what Calvin was doing in Geneva, though? Same thing, right? Setting up the perfect kingdom.
Well, mankind has been doing it apart from God trying to.
Wait, but John Calvin.
John Calvin?
He was trying to set up.
Yeah. Calvin was a covenant theologian and based a lot of his theology on the traditions of man and got away from Scripture. And so he had many things that were quite wrong in his dealing. Luther, same thing. Coming at things from a covenant standpoint, basing a lot of his theology on the traditions of the church fathers, not going back to Scripture. So, and he had a lot of baggage in his in the back of his trunk. So we see this distinction, but we also see Paul making it as clear as he could that we are, that he is our example. If we go to 1 Corinthians 4:16. And this is just a sample of what Paul tells us to do. And time again, it's a very simple statement, but something that people usually take in terms of, in my lifestyle, I'm an example. Not in my whole example of being in the body of Christ. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." Well, why would he... Like I said, he said this time and time again throughout his writings. Why would he continually tell us to be followers of him? Why wouldn't he tell us to be followers of believers or of the disciples or of others? He doesn't do that. Be a follower of Jesus. What would Jesus do? He should tell us, he should have bracelets at the... to remind us. Yeah. Hey, what an idea. What would Jesus do?
WWJD on him, maybe.
What would we should have? What would the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ do? That would be our. Yeah. Oh, there's too many. What does that say? So Paul sets forth himself as being an example. We also take a look at Galatians 1:8. And Paul made it clear that he was building his foundation on Christ, but wasn't Peter, James, and John? They were certainly built on Christ, but yet Paul apparently was jealous enough he didn't want Peter, James, and John involved in his ministry. Well, that's not it. He's got a whole different viewpoint, a different outlook, a different ministry, a different program that's going on here. And Paul makes it very clear in... and again, this verse is often misunderstood and misapplied. Let's go back to 6, Galatians 1:6. "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel." All right, so we know that these people had believed. We know that they had been called, it says, into the grace of Christ, which is the gospel that Paul was preaching. But now they're going into another gospel, which is not another. "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there are those who are coming in and perverting this gospel that Paul is preaching. Now, it actually is people who want to bring them back under the law, and it relates to the gospel of the kingdom that he's talking about here. He's not just talking about heretical law or a heretical gospel that he's talking about. He's talking about the gospel of the kingdom. He's talking about the gospel that they had come out of under, and now there were those believers who were pulling them back into this gospel of the kingdom and putting baptism and circumcision and all the things that they had to do. They were trying to put this on top of those who were saved in the body of Christ. So Paul continues, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before. Now this is absolutely important. It's the only time Paul repeats a paragraph or a sentence here that I know of in very specific terms. I say it again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, accursed is a pretty strong word. It's anathema. It's damnation. You're saying, let him go to hell. In the vernacular, Paul was saying, let him go to hell. And because it was so important that people follow the gospel he's preaching. And this gospel he's preaching, even if they start preaching another gospel. Now, Galatians was written probably around 50 or so, which is probably 15 years after Paul was saved. So there's been a lot of things going on at this time. There's been a lot of changes that have been happening, and Acts outlines all these changes that have been going on. So now Paul has been told by God to go to Jerusalem and explain to them, what are you preaching? What are you saying? What doctrine are you preaching? He had to go there and tell the kingdom church leaders what he was preaching, because it was a different gospel. If he was preaching the same thing, they certainly would have said, continue, keep preaching. But because he wasn't preaching the same thing, he had to go to Jerusalem and explain it to them. And that conference is set out, I believe, in Acts 15, where Paul goes to the churches. He goes to the church, the kingdom church, and he tells them what he's preaching. And it's spelled out in Galatians 2 when he went there, and the decision that was made as far as what they said. And they basically understood that Paul was speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was speaking what God had told him, because they were touched by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit told them what Paul said is true, and they gave them the right hand of fellowship to continue what he was doing, which was preaching a different gospel than what they were teaching. This is the other gospel that he's talking about here in Galatians, that these people who want to put the body of Christ church under the law, they were under law. Acts 21 shows a group of people under law. They were obeying the law. They were zealous for the law. Paul never tried to stop them from being zealous for the law. And that's because they were still under law. And that group of people, there were actually two groups that were trying to bring the law into the body of Christ. One would be the believers. The believers of that church were ones who said, hey, I think they need to follow the law. They didn't understand that this is not under law, they're under grace in the body of Christ. Then there's another group of Judaizers. The Judaizers were the unsaved people who believed, they would be like the leadership of Israel. They'd be the Pharisees and Sadducees and so on. Those people wanted them under the law too, because there were Jews in that group, and said that they should be Jews. They should, as Jews, follow the law. So there were two groups that were kind of vying for that to happen. And Paul was defending that in Acts 2, and or in Acts 15, and in Galatians 15. Let's get that right. Acts 15 and Galatians 2. And so that defense of what he was preaching was very important, and it's in view here when he's writing about, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, The gospel they had preached was grace. The gospel they had preached was without anything to do with this church taking the believing in Jesus Christ as Messiah, having to be baptized. They were also following the law. That's the things that Paul said. Those people who want to put us under the law should be accursed. Even the believers who want to put them under there, he says they should be accursed. And so that's really strong language for people who are trying to change the gospel that Paul was preaching. And so this church of the body of Christ has Paul at its head, has a different gospel that he preaches, and he condemns those who are trying to pull this church, the body of Christ, into the law and make it something that is not what Paul was preaching.
Excuse me, quick question. What do you think, what were the Jewish believers after the cross thought about the actions of death, burial, and resurrection? I mean, what would have been their, what would they have thought was the reason for that if it wasn't for the forgiveness of sin? I mean,
well, there was two different, Jesus Christ died for the whole world. And his death, burial, and resurrection was important for everybody, even though they just had to believe in him as Messiah. So obviously, if he died without rising again, well, no man on earth is going to have any hope at all, past, present, or future. And so there's a connection there with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. However, they, on top of that, would have to show their faith by doing some of these works of the law and so on. And so there are things that they had really started that they needed to do, that they continued doing, that would demonstrate their faith. Read through James with that in mind. Faith without works is dead. They had to do the works. Paul was backing away from that and actually was saying it's just the opposite, that we don't need to do any works. Works has nothing to do with our salvation. There was a connection of works here under the Kingdom Church, and that's part of the problem, is that that Kingdom Church wanted to bring the body of Christ Church because they didn't understand. I mean, if we have an understanding of how to get saved, and God told somebody else somewhere else how to get saved in a different way, there's going to be a different program, but we haven't heard about that program yet, what are we going to say? Well, you're not saved. But that's because there's such a changeover going on in that 35-year span between when Paul was first saved and at the end of Acts, just before the destruction of the temple. And by that time, then everybody has had an opportunity to hear that there's a new plan going on. But we would be just as confused at the beginning. And remember, this confusion's been going on for 10, 15 years now. As it's slowly being given to mankind and slowly being revealed as far as what you need to do now to be saved under this church, the body of Christ. And so there's a change in message, a change in gospel, a change in apostle. Why couldn't the 12 be part of that and just spread it to the body of Christ or to the Gentiles? They certainly would be qualified to bring the gospel of the kingdom to the Gentiles. In fact, they will do that. In the kingdom, they're going to be the light to the Gentiles. They're going to be the priests of God, and so they're going to serve that function. Why do they need Paul? There's no reason for Paul to be here if it's just a continuation of the kingdom program. Everything changed, and that's what Paul is holding out here for us and tells us very clearly, if you look at it, there's no reason people should think that we have two different, or have one big massive program going on here, a continuation. There's no continuation. It's a cutoff and a restart. And people are trying to pull all their stuff into Paul to try to fit their theology. Well, I think we need to finish up here. Again, I'm really trying to distinguish between the two. It's very important to understand about these two and about Paul's distinct program, because that helps define everything that you, as you read Scripture, it really opens up Scripture to help you understand these two distinct programs and what parts for you, what parts for Israel, and how do we take that and use that in our everyday life. So let me close in prayer.
Our dear Lord, we do thank you so much for this time together and how we are blessed to get into your word and to be able to study it and to understand it. And pray, Lord, that as we talk here, that it might not just end our study, but we might want to go home and just make sure that everything I've said is correct. Make sure that that we all have an understanding of what you're saying to us, and help us to assimilate these things. And we know we can understand these things much better because the Holy Spirit is there and working and helping us to understand. And we pray that we might just have that desire to get into your word, to understand it, and to apply it. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.